Well, if you could turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And once you have that, go ahead and stick your finger there and then go to Jeremiah chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11. Go ahead and mark that and then turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 11 and then Jeremiah chapter 12. We'll be starting in Jeremiah this morning. God's good. Amen. As the world is slowly spinning more and more out of control, we have an anchor for our souls, for our faith, and praise God, He's good. I'm so glad God is who He is. You think He's this all-powerful being. He could have been anybody, but He just happens to be loving and kind and good. And, you know, those are things that we can't touch or explain or understand, but I'm so glad that God is who He is. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 12, we're just going to read the first 6 verses, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. So Jeremiah chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Jeremiah says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end." And then God answers, "If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need you to give me your strength and your spirit to deliver your word this morning. God, I know that this is what you want to say. I know that this is your heart for your people this morning. And God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying. You would give us a heart to lay hold of the truth that you want to impart to us today. God, this is all about your people living victoriously in this last hour of time. Father, I thank you that no matter how bad tomorrow looks like it's going to be, Father, I thank you that you are the same. And Lord, I thank you that you've already purchased the victory for tomorrow. You've already purchased the victory and the strength we're going to need to get us through tomorrow's battles, to get us through next month's battles, Lord God. And Father, I thank you that there are so many testimonies in this book, O God, that confirm that word and encourage us in that faith, O God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Enable me to do what I don't have the strength to do, Lord. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The title of the message this morning is "You Will Run with Horses." You will run with horses. And we're starting out in Jeremiah 12. And what I want to bring out of this passage is Jeremiah is complaining to God. He does that a few times throughout his book. He's complaining about the hardship he's being called to endure. He's complaining about the obstinate nature of the people's heart. He's prophesying to them. He's telling them, listen, because you're not repentant, because there's no remorse over the sin and the idolatry in this nation, God is going to judge us. He's going to lay this city to the ground, Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to give us into the hands of our enemies. And it's all because we've refused to repent. And the people are just not listening. And the thing that I want us to understand is that Jeremiah was first called into ministry under the rule of King Josiah. Now, Josiah was, aside from David, probably the most righteous king who ruled over the nation of Judah. He kept a Passover like nobody else did. Hezekiah might have been the only other king who had a reign that was comparable to his. But Josiah had an incredibly successful reign. And Jeremiah was called during the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So during the 13th year of Josiah's reign, Josiah took the throne when he was 8 years old. Josiah would have been about 21 at this time. And what you need to understand is that this is 1 year into a national revival that Josiah had begun. 1 year before Jeremiah's call to ministry, Josiah began purging the land of every idol. He began tearing down every pagan temple. He began expelling heathen priests, and he began to bring the nation back to a place of pure worship. And 1 year into this revival, God decides, I'm going to call a prophet forward who's going to proclaim nothing but doom and gloom to the nation. It doesn't make a lot of sense, because when you think about it, the next step further is that the first 19 years of Jeremiah's ministry was during a national revival. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles that the entire nation obeyed the Lord and followed Josiah as long as he was on the throne. During the entirety of his reign, until the day he died in an ill-advised battle that he shouldn't have gone into, until the day he died, the entire nation followed the commandments of God. And that was the first 19 years of Jeremiah's ministry. It's very interesting. So Jeremiah spends the first 19 years of his prophetic calling in revival. And during this revival, he's telling the nation, because you don't repent, you're going to be overthrown and destroyed. And you need to keep that in mind for where we're going with this. So he's called into ministry 1 year into a national revival. The first 19 years of his 50-year-long ministry is in revival. And now the chronology of Jeremiah is a little difficult to determine. Some of the chapters are out of place. It doesn't happen in a perfect timeline. But what might be happening in chapter 12 is it's very possible that this chapter was written during Josiah's reign, during this time of revival. Because if you look at what he says about the wicked, they're enjoying prosperity. The wicked are prospering. And he says, Lord, they're near in you're near in their mouth, but you're far from their hearts. So what could have been happening here is these men, they're verbally confessing that they worship God, that they're putting away their idols, but it's nothing deeper than a superficial show. They're not really interested in turning their hearts to God. And the reason why Jeremiah is complaining is because in the midst of their iniquity, they're prospering. And what basically might have been happening is that in the midst of Josiah's reforms that he's bringing to the nation, God was blessing his efforts. The kingdom had peace. God was establishing Josiah as a righteous king. And these men who refuse to repent are enjoying the prosperity of the nation. And Jeremiah is coming to the Lord and saying, these guys don't deserve this. They're saying that they're living for God, but they're liars. And Jeremiah cannot understand why the Lord's allowing this to happen. Thus his complaint. So this is what the complaint is coming out of. Lord, why are you allowing the wicked to prosper? And what's really interesting is God's answer. In verse 5, the Lord answers Jeremiah and says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how will you contend with horses? If in the land of peace, wherein you trust, they've wearied you, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, the swelling of Jordan is basically an area of thick jungle that surrounded the Jordan River. And back then, it was known as the place where a lot of lions and other wild animals dwelt. It was not a safe place to be. If you made your way in there unarmed, you probably wouldn't come out alive. And so what God is basically telling Jeremiah is, don't worry, kid, the worst is yet to come. That's basically what he's telling him. Jeremiah's like, Lord, these men are so wicked, they're unresponsive to all this revival that's taking place, all this heavy push towards righteousness that our king is making. They're not responding, they're not coming in agreement with it. And God comes to him and says, don't worry, Jeremiah, it's only going to go downhill from here. And my question to us this morning is, what do we do in seasons when we're already exhausted from our circumstances, and it doesn't look like tomorrow is going to get any better? What do we do when we're already tired? We're already worn out with what situation we're in. And when we look at the calendar, it doesn't look like things are going to get any easier. Jeremiah was in a position where God himself assured him, don't worry, it's not going to get any better. It's not. It's only going to get worse. Now see, God was not being mean here. God was telling Jeremiah, listen, right now, you are serving me under the reign of a righteous king. He wants to follow me. But little did Jeremiah know, God knew, but Jeremiah did not know that there were going to be three more kings after Josiah who were going to be completely wicked. They were going to rebel against God. They were going to let the nation go into idolatry. They were going to resist God's call to repentance. And they were going to ultimately lead the nation to disaster. Jeremiah didn't know that, but God knew that. God's coming to Jeremiah and saying, listen, you've got a very righteous king right now. You're able to prophesy without fear. Nobody's really going to harm you in that way. At least you've got the king on your side if it really comes down to it. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming, Jeremiah. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to get harder. So he's not just telling Jeremiah, you need to keep running, but he's also telling him, you're going to have to run harder in the days to come. And how many times, perhaps some of us are there today, where we're like Jeremiah, Lord, I'm having trouble running now. How am I going to run harder in the days to come? That's the question that I feel the Holy Spirit's posing to us this morning. What do we do when we're in those seasons? There's a verse in Proverbs 24:10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? You know, you're in your own adversity, you're in a time of trial, you're already feeling weary, you know you're not living up to that scripture. You ever read one of those verses in the Bible and you just feel ashamed? You know, you're reading through your Bible and just like, yeah, that's, I'm not doing that right now. And you just, you don't want to look in the mirror. You don't want to talk to God anymore because you feel like you're just going to get more convicted. I've been there many times and I'm sure I will find myself there many more times in the future. But this is where Jeremiah was. He's already in a place of hardship. He's already in a place of difficulty and God comes and tells him the worst is yet to come. And the question again is, what do we do when we're in those seasons? How do we handle it? And it's with that being established that I'd like us to flip over to Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at how Jeremiah and other men of God handled such times and how we're supposed to handle such times. So again, Jeremiah is having a difficult moment with the Lord. And perhaps you are having your own Jeremiah moment this morning. Perhaps you've been in a Jeremiah moment for the past few days, weeks, months, years, who knows? I don't know, but you do, and God knows as well. Now, before we read in Hebrews 11, again, I want to give you a little backstory to what's going on here. The audience of this book were a very distressed group of people. It was a very distressed group of people. They had been enduring a long season of persecution. No martyrs. Nobody had bled for the name of Jesus yet. It was mainly verbal abuse, and they were experiencing theft and vandalism of their personal property. When you read through the various chapters of the book, the author basically brings that out, that, you know, you haven't suffered unto death, you haven't suffered unto the point of shedding blood against sin, but you have been verbally abused, you have been slandered, you've been mocked for the name of Jesus, and you've endured the plundering of your property, you've endured those things, and these things have been going on for a long time, and the audience is getting weary with it, and they're thinking about going back to Judaism instead of staying in Christianity. Because what was happening is there's mounting tension between Rome and the nation of Judea at this time, around the time this book was written, and what it's looking like is there's going to be war. Tension's mounting, and the Christians, they're living among their Jewish people. And Rome is ready to come in and destroy the Jews because they're being rebellious. They don't want to submit to Roman rule. And the Christians are kind of stuck in the middle. Well, we're not Roman because we believe that empire is essentially Antichrist. And we're not Jewish anymore because, well, we follow Christ as the Messiah and they don't. And so they're stuck in this place of incredible awkwardness. They don't really fit in with either one of these warring parties. And it seems like the best thing to do to escape the pressure, to escape the persecution, is to go back to something they know they'll be accepted in. That's what they were facing at this time. That's what they were enduring. And the author of this book, we don't know for sure who he was. The author of this book is writing to them to tell them, don't quit the race. Don't stop running. Don't go back to what God brought you out of. Stay the course. Just because times are hard and might get harder, do not drop out. That's what he was writing to do. But the way that he does it, the theme of this book, the way that he encourages them,
The way that he encourages them to stay in it is by showing them the superiority of Jesus Christ. Showing them how awesome what we have in Jesus is. And as the minister of the new covenant, just how strong our salvation is. Just how mighty Christ is. Because remember, they're wanting to go back to Judaism, so he's basically saying, listen, Jesus is better than anything we had before. Christ is the fulfillment of everything everyone in the Old Testament was waiting for. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to that place of still waiting, not having everything that God intended and God promised? So that's what he's doing. So he's encouraging them to stay in the race by magnifying Jesus. He's trying to bring Jesus into their view again because he knows if you could just get your eyes back on Christ and not on your circumstance, there will be nothing in you that wants to drop out of this thing. That's exactly what's happening in this book. Now, with that being said, so again, his theme is magnifying Christ is superior to that of anything in the Old Testament or anyone in the Old Testament. What we have in Christ is better than anything that people in the Old Testament had, so don't quit the race. Now, near the end of chapter 10 in this book, he starts telling them about how you need to endure. You need to endure this trial. You need to endure persecution. And he tells them, you can only endure by faith, though. You need to endure, but you can only do that by faith. And so that's what leads him into chapter 11, which is commonly known as the Faith Hall of Fame. And he goes through this long list of patriarchs and heroes of old who finished their course by faith. They endured just as the audience was being called to do, and they did it by faith. Now, with that being said, let's look at verse 32 of chapter 11, and we're going to read it to the end of the chapter. He says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So again, he tells the audience, you need to endure what you're going through right now. But you can only endure it by faith. He then begins to tell them what faith is and what living by faith produces. By giving them that long list of the patriarchs and the heroes of old. These men lived by faith, and this is what it produced in them. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. All of these things came about because of their faith. But then he throws out this random, well, probably not to the audience. To me, it was extremely random. It threw me off, threw me for a loop. He throws in these two verses at the end and said, these all having obtained a good report through faith, meaning they were excellent examples of faith, even though they were incredible examples of what it is to trust God, they didn't receive the promise. That means something of their work was left undone. And in verse 40, he tells us that God intentionally left something undone. God intentionally kept them from finishing their race. He intentionally did it. So though they were excellent examples of faith, they didn't receive what God had promised. Now, what was that promise? The promise was Jesus Christ and his ministry of the new covenant. The promise that they were looking to and that we have as New Testament believers is Jesus Christ and his ministry of the new covenant. None of the Old Testament heroes ever finished their race because God had ordained that perfection would only come through one, his son, Jesus Christ. These men ran their race. They lived for God. They lived by faith. They did great and mighty things, but none of them were allowed to finish. None of them were allowed to perfect the plan of God. Because God had ordained that no, my son will be the only one who can bring about perfection. Moses is not the standard of our faith. Joshua is not the standard of our faith. All these men of God that we read about, they're not what we're supposed to be. Jesus, his life is the one that's supposed to be lived out through us. Jesus told the disciples, "Do you marvel at what I'm doing? These and greater things shall you do." We can look at these men and compare ourselves. I don't have what they had. I don't have the faith of Abraham. I don't have the boldness of Joshua. I don't have the steadfast endurance of Jeremiah. I don't have that. But the whole time it's not about us comparing ourselves to them, because what we're going to find in a few moments is that these men finish their race only by the same thing that we will finish our race by, the grace of God. If I'm losing you, I'm sorry. I'm going to try by faith, by grace, to tie this all together in a few moments. Now, none of them ever finished their race because God ordained that perfection would only come through his son. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. All of their callings, every character you see in the Old Testament, all of their callings had to do with God's redemptive plan, God purchasing a people for himself. Take Joseph, for example. Joseph was not just a story of, well, you know, this young guy had a dream. God called him. And because he believed God and because he lived righteously and he lived a holy lifestyle, God used him. And he just so happened to feed an entire nation, pretty much the entire known world at that time. No, that's not what it's about. Joseph's life was about God's faithfulness. Because remember what he told his brothers at the end of the story. Listen, you intended this for good. You intended it for evil, but God turned it around for good so that many lives would be saved. If God had not allowed Joseph to go into his difficulty, if he had not allowed Joseph to be betrayed, if he had not allowed Joseph to be imprisoned, to be enslaved, to be falsely accused, and ultimately elevated to a position of authority, an entire nation would have perished. God's covenant people would have perished because Jacob and his sons would have had nobody to turn to buy food from. Joseph's calling was about God having a people for himself. Take Moses, for example. Moses was the one raised up by God to deliver his people from slavery, bring them into a place of revelation where they could know God, where they could follow God, and they could be his unique people. Moses was not just a random guy that just, oh, you know, God said, I think I'll deliver the Israelites from slavery. Moses, you look like a perfect candidate. Let's take you to the desert, 40 years, refine you, get you trained up, send you back in, and we'll bring them out. That wasn't the case. Moses' calling was about God keeping the promise he made to Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. If God had not raised up Joseph, if God had not raised up Moses, he never would have been able to keep his promise. All of their callings in the Old Testament were about God being faithful. It was all about God's redemptive plan. But that was a plan none of them could perfect. And that's what the author of Hebrews is bringing out to the audience. These men did great things. They brought about the faithfulness of God. They kept his plan going. However, they couldn't perfect it. They couldn't perfect it. God having provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. None of them could fulfill that plan, only God's faithfulness could. Because they couldn't fulfill that plan, they died in faith. Turn with me to chapter 11, verse 13. Let's read that verse real quick. Verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This is what the author of Hebrews is driving at. He's saying, listen, you guys are tired and you're worn out and you want to quit. But here's the deal. These men and women of God lived by faith, but they ran their race hoping for something to come in the future. You've got what they were waiting for. What you have now is better than what they have then. They were running, hoping to obtain something, hoping that this promise would come. They knew they wouldn't see it in their lifetime. They were running, hoping maybe someday this promise will be fulfilled. You've already got the promise. Why would you want to quit? You have more than they ever had. That's what the author is bringing out to them. God did not allow these men to fully finish the work, because he had something better in mind for our generation. He's given us a hope in Jesus Christ that nobody in the Old Testament had. They had it, but not in the sense that we do. The Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals at certain times for certain tasks. But under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, every man and woman in Christ is filled with the Holy Ghost and is able to be used by God and is empowered for ministry in his kingdom. Christ finished their work at Calvary. Everything these men of God were laboring for, all of them were laboring to see God have a people for himself. But they couldn't perfect that plan. Jesus perfected that plan. He completed their work at Calvary. When Jesus was risen from the dead and everything was done, he carried their work with him over the finish line and said, "It really is done. It really is done." And here's the deal. He didn't just carry their work over the finish line. He carried our work over the finish line as well. And what I mean by that is this. Let me bring it out to you this way. There's a song that I absolutely love. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's called "I Can Go In" by a lady by the name of Abigail Miller. And I absolutely love this song. And I just want to give you an idea of what it says and read a few of the lyrics. It starts out, there's a man waiting to go into heaven. He's at heaven's gates and he wants to go in, and he's looking at the gates and he's thinking, "My goodness, how in the world can this place, it's so holy, how can I enter in to this city, to this place?" And, you know, he hears this multitude coming. And he hears rejoicing and songs being sung as they're approaching. And he's standing near some angels and he says, "Who are these people that are coming?" And they say, "These are the company of prophets. They're the men of God who spoke his word with faith and with boldness. They blessed the poor. They made the wounded whole." And the man falls on his knees and he says, I can't go in with these. I'm not one of these men. I did not live up to the faith that they had. I do not fall into that category. I can't enter in with them." And so he's stuck waiting outside the gate, still feeling unworthy. And then he hears another company coming toward him. And again, he asks the angels, "Who are these people?" And the angels answer him. And he said, "These are the company of martyrs. These are the ones who knew our Lord and walked beside him, who ran the holy race and didn't faint." And again, he falls to his knees and he says, "I can't go in with these. I'm not one of these. I tried to run my race, but I stumbled so many times. I ran as best as I could, but I did faint at times. I did seem to fall short of God's glory. I didn't die for my faith. I didn't do the things that these great men and women of God did. I can't go in with them." And he's entering into this place of despair, and suddenly a third company comes. A third company comes, and the way they describe it, it says, "Suddenly a multitude was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy like children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene and Paul, and the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all. Who are these?" he almost shouted at the angels. "These are the sinners saved by grace, the host of them who called upon the Savior, washed in blood and justified by faith." And oh, he leaped up from his knees and cried, "I can go in with these." And he found that company that he fit into. And here's the deal. The song doesn't end there. He begins to sing the chorus, "I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in." And then the bridge, it says, "He thought there could be no hallelujahs and no cries for this lowly band of people by the world despised. But as the scenes of heaven opened up before his eyes, he saw the martyrs and the prophets and the host of heaven rise." And they sang all together, "I can go in." Beloved, at the end of the song, they were all singing the same thing. The prophets, the martyrs, everyone listed in Hebrews chapter 11, every Christian person from now till the end of time, when we get to the end of all things, we will all finish this race together. It doesn't matter whether it was Abraham all the way down to the last person to die in Christ Jesus. We're all going to go into heaven singing the same thing. "Only by grace have I made it this far. It wasn't by my faith. It wasn't by my works. I was saved by faith. I lived by faith. But ultimately, I simply agreed with God that He finished the work. And because of Christ's finished work, I already won. I don't have to fear how difficult tomorrow looks. Jesus already won my tomorrow. Jesus already won tomorrow for me. I don't have to worry about next year. I don't have to worry about how this economy's doing. I don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to be faithful. He already won tomorrow. He already did it. All of us together, from Adam all the way down to the very last person to be lifted off of this earth, everybody's going to cross over the finish line saying, "Grace, grace, God's grace alone." No one. This is the point. This is what the author was telling his audience. When we get to heaven, not even these great men of God will be able to say, "By my works, I made it here." No one will be able to say that. We will all be singing the same song. Grace alone has brought me thus far. Praise God. No one will be able to say, "By my strength I ran my race." Even Jeremiah will not be able to say, "Well, God just told me to get it together. I just grinned and bear it. I bit the bullet, so to speak. I ran with all my heart and I made it." No! It's not about guts and glory in the kingdom of God. It's about weak people inhabited by a living God who causes them to walk in miraculous and supernatural places that their strength and ability can never take them. That's what it is in God's economy. It has nothing to do with my ability to run. I'm a lousy runner anyway. I'm talking in the natural. I hate running. I despise it. I don't think I'd foot race with anybody in this room. I despise it with everything in me. And I don't know if I'm much better in the spiritual either. But the thing is, when I get to the end of this journey, it's not going to be about my strength and what I had to show for myself. It's only going to be the cross. Even the people of the Old Testament, even though they died having lived a righteous life, having lived for God, having served Him, there was still something undone because God knew nobody's going to truly enter into my kingdom. When the end of all things comes and Jesus gets rid of this world and brings the new one in, and He creates the new heavens and the new earth, and all things are brought to perfection. At the end of it, it doesn't matter if it's Adam, Abraham, Joseph, Noah, Job, David, Samuel, the prophets. Jeremiah's in Hebrews 11, by the way. The prophets are all in there. Jeremiah's in that group. He did run with his horses. He did. It doesn't matter who it is. When we get to the end of all things, no one's going to be able to say, "I got myself here." No one's going to be able to do it. The writer of Hebrews was telling them, listen, even these men of God aren't going to be able to make that boast. And neither will you. You've got what they were waiting for. You've already got what they were longing for and what they couldn't understand. Why would you quit? You can run through anything, beloved. You can run in the midst of any hardship. You will run with horses. It doesn't matter if you already feel exhausted today. If you already feel exhausted today and tomorrow doesn't look like it's going to get any better, even if the troubles of tomorrow compared to the troubles of today looks like running with horses compared to running with men, it doesn't matter. God will make you run. He made Elijah outrun a chariot. He can make you outrun any conflict the devil throws at you. He can make you outrun any lie Satan puts in your mind. He can lift you up above anything. If you're in a Jeremiah moment, Jeremiah did make it to the end of his race. But you don't have to live up to Jeremiah. You just have to let Jesus be God in you. Because that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He lived by the grace of God. He finished his race by grace. He lived by faith. And this is what it produced in him. And this is the deal. The only thing required of us is to believe God. And essentially, that's just to agree with Him. The question is no longer, am I going to make it? That's not the question. No Christian should ask that question. The question that you need to ask yourself every morning when you look in the mirror is, am I going to agree with God today? Am I going to agree with Him that I'm more than a conqueror? Am I going to agree with Him that He'll never leave me nor forsake me? Am I going to agree with Him that all the riches in Christ Jesus are mine because I'm an heir of God? Am I going to agree with Him that no matter how I feel or no matter how I failed, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God? Am I going to agree with Him today? That's the question. Whether or not you're going to make it for the believer, for the true believer in Jesus Christ, for the true believer, the question of whether or not you're going to make it's already been settled. Because Jesus already won your race. He already won it, beloved. He already won your race. He already won your battle. He already won tomorrow for you. The question of whether or not you're going to make it is already sealed. You are more than a conqueror. You are not waiting to become one. You are one presently. The only question now is, will you agree with God on that? It's unbelief that's going to open the door for all kinds of discouragement. That's going to open the door for all kinds of bondage from the enemy to come in. God will keep you. God will keep us. But the only thing he's asking is, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Jeremiah, will you believe me? Jeremiah, it's only going to get harder from here. You're running with footmen right now. You're going to have to run with horses tomorrow. But will you trust me to get you through it? So even if where you are today looks like nothing compared to what could be coming tomorrow, agree with God. Agree with God. No matter who it is. I love that song. We're all going to be standing together at the end of all things, from Adam all the way down to the last person to be taken in Christ. All the way down to the last, from the first man to the last man. We're all going to stand together and we're all going to enter in singing the same song. We're all going to enter singing the very same song. Nobody in that company will be able to say, I got myself here by my strength. I got myself here by having a lot of guts and just fighting my way through everything. No one will be able to make that boast. And that's rather encouraging. That's rather encouraging. I'm going to lean on grace. I'm going to live by faith. And I'm going to see the grace of God unlocked in my life. Amen? Praise God. Could we stand? I don't have an altar call this morning. I just want to ask if anybody, I'm having a Jeremiah moment. If you could just slip up your hand where you are. I'm having a Jeremiah moment. It's hard right now. It looks like tomorrow's going to be harder, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Okay, I see two hands. Just please, because I want us to pray for each other this morning. All right, just everyone else, if your hand's not up, look around you. Go lay hands on somebody who's got their hand up, and let's pray for each other. So those of you that need prayer, please don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. There's only a few of us here today. Just lay hands on them. I'm going to lead us out in prayer. And we're going to agree with God. We're going to agree with each other. And we're going to believe the Lord to fill us with strength. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. Jesus Christ, we worship you, God. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you finished your race. You finished your race, and in finishing your race, you carried the work of the patriarchs, and you carried the work of every New Testament believer over the finish line with you. Lord, our tomorrows are guaranteed victory. They are guaranteed victory, God. As long as we believe you, we're going to see that power unlocked in our lives. God, help us to believe you. Lord, if we don't believe God, Lord, it's not you withholding something because we're not believing you enough. It's just that the enemy can hinder us in our faith when we're in unbelief. He can keep us in discouragement. He can keep us from rising up and taking what's ours as children of God. And we don't want to settle in unbelief today. God, we want everything that you have for us. And Lord, we pray for every one of our brothers and sisters who's raised their hands this morning. We come to you, O God, and we lift them before your throne. And Jesus, I thank you that you have already promised them victory. You have already won the victory for them. You finished everything at Calvary, Lord God. You finished everything. The only thing left for us to do is to agree with God. And even part of that agreement is agreeing that the work is really done. Jesus won everything for me. And now all of my obedience, all of my holiness, all of my righteous acts, it's simply an act of faith. Because I believe God, I will wax valiant and fight. I will put enemy armies to flight. I will see the mouth of every lion shut in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, that that is the heritage that they have in you, O God. Lord, I pray that they would see themselves finding a strength in Christ that they've never known before. Let them rise up in faith, O God. Lord, I pray that everything they read in Hebrews 11 would be their inheritance, O God. It's not something to compare themselves to. That's a promise, Lord. All of those men, they did great and mighty things, but even they knew, I cannot finish my race unless it's by the grace of God. So Lord, with that in mind, we believe today that we are living by the same grace. We are loved by the same God. We have the same power available to us today that was available to them back then. And Lord, by faith, we will walk in it, O God. We will walk in it, Lord. We believe you today. We believe you today. Beloved, if you need to, just begin to tell the Lord, I believe you. Tell the devil you believe God. Don't settle in unbelief. You rise up in faith and you take what's yours. You don't have to worry about your strength. You don't have to worry about your weakness. Jesus took care of that. You just believe and you're going to see the miraculous happen in your life. God, we bless you, Lord. Jesus, we believe you today. We believe you, God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray right now for your peace that surpasses all understanding to come upon every heart and every mind in this place, O Lord. Jesus, I pray, O God, that you would let your peace rest on those here who have needed, Lord, they've just even had turmoil in their souls, God, and in their minds. So many questions, wondering what's tomorrow going to be like? Is this going to get any better? Lord, perhaps it is, perhaps it's not. God, I do pray. I do pray, Lord, that you would bring relief from every hardship. God, I pray that you would bring deliverance from every fiery trial, God. Lord, I pray that tomorrow would be better. I pray that things would get better, Lord God. But Jesus, even if things only get worse, God, for another season, Lord, I myself am in a situation, Lord, where I can't see it getting any better in any time soon. So God, I know. I know how that feels, Lord. I need that same grace. But Jesus, I thank you that no matter which category we fall into, you're the same. And your strength is available. And you're going to see us to the end, oh God. You already carried us across the finish line. It doesn't matter if we've still got a little running left to do. You've already won the race and that's it. That's the bottom line. This race is already over. I am already a winner. My brothers here are already the winners. Lord, my sisters here are already the winners, oh God. It's a settled issue. It is finished. There's nothing left to do. God, I thank you that we can tell every enemy. We can tell every lie. I win. In Jesus Christ, I win. And that's the bottom line. God, we love you. We love you, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to bless us as we go today. Father, let your peace rest on us, O God. Father, send us out with great joy and great victory, God. Father, I pray that we would hold one another up as the body of Christ. Lord, let every husband uphold his wife. Let every wife uphold her husband, O God. Father, let every brother uphold his sister, O God. I pray that we would all be the body of Christ in the way that you intended us to be. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you won for us. God, thank you for what you purchased for us, Lord. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.